Praise Jesus. Well, do you believe that, church? There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Man, there is power in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Well, praise God. Arnold, you want to come up here right now? Arnold's with us this morning, and praise God, he knows about the name of Jesus. He's been doing some battling here lately and want to do a little testifying. So praise God.
Well, first of all, I love you guys. And I thank you for your prayers and just being my family.
Hold it there still. Okay.
Okay.
I help you here so they can hear you.
And through this, I pray that someone's life will be touched.
Amen.
I've got friends, relatives. I don't know their hearts. But I pray that through this, that God will give me an opportunity to speak to them.
Amen.
And you know, these tumors have gone down. I had a form in the groin, you know, and while I was in the hospital, I noticed they were already going down. I just praise God.
Amen.
I've never heard anybody say that before.
That's right.
God works.
Amen, brother. He's
Thank
working
you.
For you.
Thank you, brother.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. I want to take up where I left off last week. The message was so hot last week, blew out the TV light. Bless God. We're back in the full swing of things together again today. I just, you know, if you've been following and been in church or been following on the radio or internet, you know, I've just come off the series about the perfect sacrifice. And I tell you, that message is just, I pray it's touched you like it's touched me, because it has just really reaffirmed within my own life and opened up my eyes to a lot of things when I read now the scriptures about if Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and He is the perfect sacrifice, and He's your perfect sacrifice, well, then all of heaven is open to you. Amen? Ephesians 1 and 3 says that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, why? Because you've already been given the perfect sacrifice. You, Jesus, you've made Him the Lord and Savior of your life. You've committed your life to Him. Well, then now He is the perfect sacrifice. There's nothing else that could ever get you entrance into heaven. Nothing ever could open up all the doors of heaven. Nothing that there is out there that you got to do or jump through a hoop or whatever that could get you more access. But then on the same hand, I look over here on the other side of the hand and I see a lot of Christian people that were praying and believing and not seeing any results in their life. And I just don't believe that that's what Jesus called us to do. I don't believe Jesus has called us to endure. Listen to me. Enduring is a great thing. All right? Enduring with a smile is even a better thing. Right? But enduring with a smile, to me, the better thing is the victory. The victory dance. Amen? Now, Jesus in this world never promised us we'd have a bed of roses. Never promised us it'd be easy. He promised us that in this life you'd have tribulation. Do you hear me? You got to get this through your head. He said in this life you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that. It's His own words. Go read it in John 16, 33. He says, you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be things. There's going to be problems. There's going to be sicknesses. There's going to be things that arise in this imperfect world that are going to come against us in this life. But He said, be of good cheer. Now it sounds like that can't be. How could you be of good cheer when you're going through tribulation? Y'all follow me. But Jesus said, oh, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Why are we going to be of good cheer? Right? He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In other words, He's made a way to be with us through everything. I use an example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fire. You got to remember, they were thrown into the fire. They were thrown into the fire. they were thrown into the fire. Y'all with me? I don't want to get thrown in the fire. If I get to choose, I don't want the fire. Right? I want the chocolate. I want the marshmallows. I want the pecan pie. Right? I don't want the fire. Hello? But it was in the midst of the fire that the Son of God was walking around with them. It was in the midst of the fire that they walked out and they didn't smell like smoke. So Jesus says, you're going to have some tribulation. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some obstacles. There's going to be some things that are going to happen to you in life. But let me tell you, I want you to have the victory. Y'all with me? Now, go to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Chapter 4, verse 26. Hey, guys, give me just a tad more monitor, please. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he put in the sickle because the harvest has come. Everybody say, first the blade. Then the head. After that, the full head of grain. In other words, there's a blade, there's a head, and then there's a full head of grain, right? There's a process. There's an order to the kingdom of God. There's an order to the things that are going on. God has an order to heaven. He has an order to answer your prayers. All of heaven's open. He wants to bless you. All of heaven's available to you. He wants to pour out your blessings. But if you have been doing the same thing over and over again and not seeing any results, it's time to change. Hello? If you don't have joy, if you don't have peace, you don't have grace, you don't have mercy, you don't have answers to prayers, then I want to tell you something, you need to change. Now, let me explain something to you. Not everything in life that you pray about is going to happen instantaneously. I mean, I wish I could. I wish I had a jar of answer blessing dust that you just come up here, man. I just throw it on you, anointing oil, sling some water, put some incense out, do some whatever, and it, boom, just happened. Man, if I could bring that to you, if I could do that for you, if I could just, you know, well, then the problem would be is then I would be your savior. Hello? And that's not my job. My job is to be the preacher. To tell you what the Word says. My job is to tell you and to teach you and to help you, to encourage you to tell you what the Word says so Jesus can be your Savior. But I can just tell you, not every prayer that you pray is going to happen instantaneously. Okay? There's some things that can happen instantaneously. Hello? Some things take some time. All right? First the blade. Then comes the head. Then comes the full head of grain. Some things take some time. God just can't. I mean, there's people. There's free will. There's things that have to be involved. I mean, you know, I always love it. Have you seen the movie Bruce Almighty where he's having to answer prayers and so he doesn't want to answer all the prayers, so he just hits yes to everybody, and then the next days it's just this chaos that's taking place, you know, and you know, 4 million people win the lotto and, you know, and all this kind of stuff and all this stuff. Because everybody just, whatever they ask for, it's instantaneously happening. It actually caused chaos. There's a good point to that. All right? But there's an order to the kingdom. And if we understand the order and we understand what God's trying to do in life, then we'll have results. Let me just give you an example and then I'll go on. If you want your prayer to be answered, the first thing you're going to have to do to have your prayer answered is you've got to ask. Right? You can't have a prayer answered until you ask. I mean, that sounds pretty simple. But you can't just be thinking in your head, saying, I wish God would do that. That's not praying. He said, ask. Right? But he said, ask in faith. So that if you can't ask in faith, well, then you got to search your heart. So why don't you believe God's going to do it? And so you may have to repent before you could ask in faith, before you could receive. Y'all with me? There's an order to things. I'm amazed at people who throw up a random prayer and then it doesn't happen, and they get mad at God and won't ever serve Him, won't ever worship Him, won't ever learn anything, and won't ever do anything anymore for, you know, to learn or to grow or to do anything, and they just say, oh, well, God doesn't answer prayers. He'd answer prayers, He'd do this. And just become cynical and become hardened when they don't know nothing. Hello? You know, I don't know. I used to, when I was a young man, we grew up and we did all of our mechanic work. And nowadays I look under the hood and I don't even understand what it is. I mean, there's things hanging out that I said, what is that? You know? Y'all with me? I understand when I look the basic concept, but now you're talking about computers, you're talking about this and that, and things are talking to me, and I don't know who you are. What are you trying to tell me that for? Y'all with me? Things change. And if I wanted to go on mechanicking and doing all my own mechanic work, you know what I had to do? I had to learn something. I may know the basics. I may know the principles. But if I'm going to go on with the advancement of the way technology has gone, I have to learn more. And you know what? I don't want to. So I just take it to a mechanic. Y'all with me? You can't expect to absorb it overnight. You can't go to head. Can't go to bed with your head on your Bible and just expect to absorb it. I wish you could. I wish you could just have Bible-versed pillowcases. You slept on them and got all that and absorbed it into you. It takes effort. Listen to me. This Christian life is not easy. It takes effort to learn and to grow and to develop. Amen? Okay. Y'all don't want to hear that, so I'll go on. So the very first thing in God's order of business is this. Number one, God's first. Y'all with me? If God's not first in your life, ain't nothing going to work. If you're only using God as a magic genie so you can rub on your magic lamp and get Him to do something for you, but you don't really love Him, He's not really first in your life, you don't really want to serve Him, you don't really want to, you know. I can't personally... You know, I am a very passionate person in the things that I have passion about. Some things I could care less about. What I'm passionate about, I can't wait till the day that I'm standing before Jesus, and I get to bow my knee right in front of my Savior. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait to just take a knee in front of the Savior. I hope I got a big sword in my hand, or at least a Winchester. You know? I mean, that would really be cool. If you walk up to the stand and you get a choice of a Winchester or a sword. I said, I'll take the Winchester. That would be amazing. But something like that, because He's first in my life. He saved me. He touched my life. He got me out of that pig pen of life. He changed me. He blessed my family. He got me to where I am today and still alive. Y'all with me? He's got to be first. Well, if He's going to be first, listen to me. It's one thing to say He's first, and it's another thing to really live like He's first. Okay? So this is where I want to take off. If Jesus is first, if however you want to say it, if Jesus is first, if God's first, if He's first in your life, well, then you have to live by conviction, not by condemnation. There's a difference. You got to live by conviction. I believe right now in America, one of the greatest problems that we have in America is nobody or very few people have any conviction. You know why? Because they can be swayed and they can be changed. I'm probably going to get in trouble over this, but send me your nasty letters. I don't care. Does it seem odd to y'all that nobody ever says anything about Muslims having a conviction that the Quran is correct, and in the Quran it says that infidels should be killed, and nobody says anything about that. Nobody mentions it. Nobody brings it up. It's not headline news. But have a pastor... a Christian pastor say something about homosexuality, which the Bible says is not correct, then you've got all hell breaking loose, and the guy's a horrible, wretched, you know, person. And so they try to get us Christians not to live by our convictions. And I believe, personally, I believe that we're coming to a place in America, you're either going to, if you're going to live by your convictions, well, then you're going to have to, literally, you've got to put up or shut up. I believe we're coming to the time in this world that you either are, we're going to have to stand before our congressmen, we're going to stand before our senators, we're going to stand before our president, we're going to stand before our local administration, our state administration, everything else that's around us, anybody that's in authority, and we're going to stand up and say, no, no, no. That's not right. I don't care who we offend by saying no, that's not right. Stop it. And if we don't, then we don't have any conviction. But let me ask you this. I'm not asking for any answers. I'm just asking you. What are you so convicted about that you'd be willing to put your life on the line for? Do you know that in the early days of the American Revolution, all the signers of the Declaration of Independence, every one of those men were broke. Their livelihoods and everything that they had was destroyed because of what they stood for, their convictions. My question to you today is what are you convicted about so strongly that you would not yield on, no matter what? You really need to search your heart. You really need to ask yourself in life, what's really your convictions? You really need to have it laid out. You really need to draw a line in the sand, in your life, and say, okay, I will not budge off of this, off of this, off of this, off of this, and off of this. And the reason why I won't is because this is what the Bible says about this, 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 and this. Folks, I'm telling you, you can't wait to see how things are going to go. You have to have your conviction about it. You have to be willing to stand. You have to be willing to say, I'm not budging. Take a stance. Stand there and say, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're going to do with me, but I'm not budging. The world wants us to compromise, but it's not Democrats against Republicans. Listen to me, it's not liberals against conservatives. It is evil against righteousness. It has always been that way, church. You can disguise it and put it and mask it at whatever you want. But you've got to understand something. The enemy wants you to compromise your faith and belief in the Word of God. It's not about political. I mean, politicalness and political agendas and all gets wrapped up in this. But I'm telling you, it's about right and wrong. And there is a way to decide what is right and what's wrong. There really is. It's called the Bible. And it's either the inspired Word of God or it's not. It either is right or it's not. You either believe it all or you don't believe any of it. Are y'all with me? Christians have got to rise up. We've got to come up and we've got to live our lives by conviction. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not always easy. I'm telling you, it's not always, it'll cost you. Somewhere, the enemy's going to have some way to try to expose you and try to make you seem foolish in the eyes of the world, and you have to just be determined to say, well, this is where I'm going. You all with me? Christians for so long have been bickering around about their convictions on drinking, dancing, and smoking, you know, the three mortal sins. Forgive me, I mean, I'm just preaching good truth here. Instead of worrying about really the things that make a real big difference in life of your faith and your conviction. Things like, is the Word of God true? Go to John chapter 8. I want to show you something. I want to show you something about conviction versus condemnation. Verse 1, John 8, 1. Now Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman caught in adultery. Now when they had set her in the midst, they said to her, Teacher, this woman is caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that they should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Now just stop for a minute right there. Absolutely everything they said was true. Okay? Under the Old Testament, the penalty for adultery was stoning. They knew that. All right? They knew that. They knew they had this woman. They didn't need to ask Jesus what the answer to the question was. They didn't need to find out anything. They already knew what the word said. They already knew what it said. It was written down in the law. But remember, what was the law about? The law, the Bible says, was to show us basically how we couldn't ever get it right with God. How far off we were from perfection. Right? That's what the law was. To show us what it takes to be perfect. Right? Now, how many of y'all know in here that none of us in here are perfect? If we were perfect, then you're either so deceived you need to have that spirit cast out of you of deception, or you're the Son of God and you're not, and so he was and you're not, and so we're all imperfect. We're all imperfect people. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do things that are wrong. We're all going to do things that are not pleasing. Amen? Might as well admit it. Quit trying to fake it. We all know it. You're not perfect. Look at the person beside you and say, I think he's talking about you. No. None of us are perfect. Y'all with me? All right. So here's this woman caught in adultery. In the very act. So, excuse me, I'm not trying to be ugly here, but if she was caught in the very act, that means there was a partner. Right? You cannot commit adultery with one person alone, right? So there was a partner. Where was he? Where was he? You can go research this story and look. There's a whole lot of different things that are out there, a lot of Jewish tradition that says that the guy was actually a friend of the men that brought him, and that it was a setup for this woman because they were trying to find something to accuse Jesus of, and so that's why he wasn't there. And there's a lot of different things out there. I can't prove any of it because it's not in the Bible, but there's a lot of stuff back in that about the story. But anyway, the guy's not there, right? Okay. So, let's read on. They said, but what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that he might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. Okay, so Jesus said, In a sense, he's saying, well, the law is the law. We got to keep the law. So that's what the law says. And so the law said stoner, so stoner. But let the guy that doesn't have any sin in his life be the first one to throw the stone. Now, again, Jewish tradition says a lot of different things, but I've always thought of this. I prayed one time to say, Lord, what did you write on the ground? You know, and were you just doodling? You know, were you just doodling on the ground, or what were you doing? And I can't tell you this is what the Lord said to me, but it was just, I thought it was funny. It came to my mind that he probably wrote Motel 6, room 34. You know, beat your wife. But he wrote what those men's sins were on the ground, because it says that as he wrote on the ground, maybe they weren't paying attention at first, and all of a sudden they looked over and he's like, oh my God, he knows what I did. Because it says, So they continued asking me, raise up. He said to them, he was without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the oldest and even until the last. Beginning with the oldest. It makes a distinction there. The oldest to the last. From the oldest to the last, right? In other words, the guy that was older and wiser, he looked down on the ground and said, oh, good play, Jesus. And then the young guy was still like, yeah, who's going to throw that stone? And he looked down and said, oh, my God. Are y'all with me? So let me use this as an example of what conviction is. What they were intended on doing when met with Jesus. Right? When met with Jesus, that quickly changed their thinking. They turned 180 degrees and went the other way. That's conviction. Conviction means when something on the inside of you tells you that what you're doing is wrong. And conviction comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And conviction can only come in your life and set the order of God in your life if you've got your heart open to inviting Him to come in and show you if you're wrong. There's only one person that can stop the conviction of the Holy Ghost in your life, and that's you. By saying, okay, I don't want to be convicted about this. I don't want to say, da 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 da. Huh? Come on, you know it's right. The Holy Ghost starts talking to you like, oh yeah, well that's pretty day. How da yeah. You don't want to listen to it. Like right now, it's just that I don't know how to say it. I am convicted about something that the Lord's trying to push me in a direction I don't really want to go. And He knows it. I told Him. It's a pretty open conversation. I have a very open relationship with the Lord. I said, I don't want to do it. I said, find somebody else. I don't want to do it. He said, oh, that's horrible, Pastor. Listen to me. You do the same thing. I'm just confessing my sin before you, you know. Y'all are hiding yours. I'm confessing it. And so it's like I say, okay, Lord, I don't really want to do that. And so He's like, okay. And then somebody comes up and said, oh, did you hear that song? It's the greatest song in the world. You need to listen to this song. And that song in there has lyrics about what Jesus is trying to get me to do. I'm like, she ain't going to listen to this song. And then I open up my Bible and I read, and I was like, oh, there it is again. And then somebody says, oh, I was reading the greatest book. It's the greatest book I've ever read in my life. Here, take this book. And I look at the book and I say, oh, my God. And it just won't go away, you know? And I'm like, leave me alone. But you see, I am being convicted. Inside of me, I'm being convicted, right? That's because I keep my heart open to the Lord, even though I'm being rebellious at this point. And then eventually comes to the point where the Lord says, gives me the scripture in Isaiah that says, if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. And I'm like, oh, okay, I don't want to get devoured by the sword, so let's do it, you know. That's me. I'm telling you, it's me. Some things I love to do and some things I don't like to do. Y'all with me? But it's got to have conviction. We've got to live our lives by conviction. Conviction. Not condemnation. Condemnation is of the devil. It is of a religious spirit. It is of the devil. You should never do something motivated by guilt. You should never do something motivated by shame. You should live your life by conviction. Motivated by guilt and motivated by shame is you're not accepting Jesus as your perfect sacrifice that your sins are washed away. You're not accepting Jesus to come into your life and say, I love you, and you're embracing and accepting His love. Condemnation means you are condemned. Where does a condemned man go? Where? Come on, help me out. Where's a condemned man go? To jail or to prison, right? Do you want to be in prison? You want to be locked up and bound up? in your emotions, in your joy, in your soul? Do you want to be bound up in prison? If you do, just live your life by condemnation. How many of y'all have ever done something you didn't want to do and you just did it because you were shamed into it? Can I see a show of hands? Thank you. I see that hands that I'm in agreement here this morning. Did you enjoy it? Did you complain about it? Did you complain about it to everybody? Did you continually murmuring about it to this day and see you can still remember it? It's because it took you to prison. You remember prison time. You remember prison time. I don't like prison time. I don't want to go to prison. I don't like it in prison. I don't want to lose my freedom. It's in Jesus by living a life by my conviction. If you're convicted about it, you have to do it. If you're condemned about it, tell the devil to shut up and go on. Look what Jesus said to the woman. So it says, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst, and Jesus raised himself up. He saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? And she says, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, if there was one perfect standing in her midst that could have condemned her, it would have been Jesus. He said, I'm not condemning you. Go on and don't sin anymore. What an amazing example of God's grace. Of him being the perfect sacrifice. And let me show you another one. Go to Acts 16. About living our lives by conviction. Acts 16 verse 22. This is when Paul and Silas were being arrested. I'll pick it up in verse 22. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, do you notice something a little odd there? They got beat with rods. Their feet are up in stocks. Very painful thing. And they've mustered up the faith that they're singing and praising God. Not griping and murmuring. Right? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose, and the keepers of the prison, awaking from their sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But when Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, he ran in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour at night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food on before them, and they rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household, and the Holy Ghost and believed God with all their household. Now, look at this. Here's a guy who's going to kill himself because he thinks that he would have to because the prisoners are escaped on his watch. But he ends up, when he went down in there and he saw that they were all there, what happened? Conviction hit him. The power of the Holy Spirit hit him. Why? Because he was hearing them singing the praises and the hymns. He was hearing the word of God go out. And when he heard it, it was starting to get into his heart. And so he goes down there, he sees what's happened. And when he sees what happened, it changes him to where he's willing to forget everything that he's ever believed in and serve that. That is conviction, church. Conviction is not just, well, I think this is the best way to do it. Conviction is what's done on the inside of you. Listen to me, it's different than just Well, I remember Aunt Myrtle, she used to do this way, and I think this is the best way to do it. I think it would work out the best. That's not conviction. Conviction is what's down inside of you that says, I am willing to die for this. I'm willing to become a fool to the world for this. I'm willing to change everything in my life for this. I'm willing to give up everything and go for this. Now, I want to back this up just a second. It's the Holy Spirit that will shake your foundations, but it's you that have to open up the doors to your heart. If you're trying to find the order of God for your life, but you're not really having conviction. Like, in other words, you're praying out of just a routine. You're not praying because you're convicted that prayer works. Every night of our life, when my wife and I were raising our children, from the time that we were saved and knew Jesus, we would have a time to go in and pray over those kids every night and speak the Word of God over them every night. Lay hands on them, pray over them. We were convicted in our hearts, this is the way we want our children to go, and we let nothing get in our way. Did my children get sick? Yeah. Did my children go through ups and downs? Yeah. Were my children ever healed? Yeah. Were my children spared from all kinds of things that could have been? I believe they were, whether I knew it or not. You see, praying out of, okay, like praying like you're just blessing the food because it's just something that you just have always done in the family. You just say, you know, thank you for this day, Lord, thank you for this food. Da 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 da. You just said a little prayer because it was like, it's like what you do. It's like just, but there's a difference between being convicted. I remember the first time I was in Russia and we were in Kiev and they put this cabbage soup borscht in front of us, you know, with a big old dollop of sour cream right in the middle of it. I can't stand sour cream. And I'm just looking at it thinking, oh, sweet Jesus, how am I going to eat this? And so God said for Pastor Randy, he said, well, bless the meal. And so Pastor Randy just prayed a prayer, just, you know, just a normal mealtime blessing prayer. And then the Russian pastor said something, and I said, what did he say to the interpreter? He said, good, now the radiation won't hurt you. I said, hold on here, boys. I heard that prayer, and I wasn't in a lot of agreement. It was a nice little pretty prayer, but I'm praying now. I said, God Almighty, this thing's going to kill us. Jesus, come on. You got to do something. I mean, I went to praying. There's conviction in my prayer. I had to believe when I put that soup to my mouth, it wasn't going to kill me. It's a big difference. You know, say, oh, Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this food. God bless it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're good enough to have some conviction in that, I guess it's okay. But I'm talking about I wanted some spit. Flying Holy Ghost kind of prayer over my food. Y'all with me? There's a difference. I'm convicted, oh God. And what I'm saying to you is you got to live your life by your convictions. You got to know that when you pray, that heaven is heard, that heaven is open, and that you're praying, and that God is moving, and that the power of God is flowing, because that's what He said. I went through the Bible one time and picked out every scripture that Jesus, when He says He laid hands on a person or whatever, about and used that verse, that term, laid hands. And I got them all down and I confessed them out of my mouth until I believed God that when I laid my hands on something that was following the biblical example of what Jesus said to do, and that I had faith that laying hands on something would make a difference. I got every scripture that I could find. Because you see, you got to live by your convictions. I wasn't taught that. I didn't learn that. Nobody in school taught me that. Nobody. I saw no examples of that when I was being raised up, of anybody laying hands on somebody and praying for somebody. I only saw one kind of laying on of hands when I was growing up, and that was hard, fast, and continuously, you know? But I had to be convicted about it. Now, right now, if somebody wants you to pray for them, I'm going to lay my hands on you. Matter of fact, I would feel awkward if somebody came up to me in prayer and I said, okay, let's just pray. Father, just bless them right now in Jesus. I'd feel awkward by doing that. I want to lay hands on somebody. Because that's what my conviction is. Y'all with me? You got to live life by your convictions. Have you thought about, has anybody thought about, where do you draw the line in this world with somebody telling you what you can and can't do? Have you ever sat around and thought about that? New president gets elected, whatever, they want to raise the tax rate. Oh, you'll complain about it, you'll gripe about it, but you'll probably pay your taxes. How many of you just thrown down and rebelled and said, I'm not going to pay that for gas? So that's it. You've gone too far, stood out in the street and said, I will not pay $4 a gallon for gas. And then you'll walk or you'll ride a bicycle. Or you won't go to work or you whatever. But eventually, if you're going to drive your car, you're going to go down to the pump. You're going to pay it. But what are you really convicted about? Are you just waiting for the day that, you know, somebody wants to stamp 666 on you or the mark of the beast? Is that what your last conviction is? Well, I ain't going to go there. Are you going to be pushed to that point? Barcode in your head or something, you know? I mean, come on, church, think about it. If you're really convicted about praying over your food and blessing, then how come you don't when other people are around that make you feel uncomfortable? You don't really have a conviction about it. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's to tell you that you do or don't have a conviction about it. If you're sitting there thinking, God, somebody ought to pray, but I just don't really want to right now, you don't really have a conviction about praying. Turn and look at the person beside you and just smile at them, please. I mean, y'all are just looking horribly at me. I can't hardly take it anymore. Can't hardly take it anymore. A lot of us say, well, I'll draw the line when they come get my gun. That's it. Over my cold, dead hands, they'll take my gun. What about your Bible? What about they don't want your gun? So you can keep your gun. We're just going to take all the Bibles. Are you going to say, well, okay, we'll give them that one and that one and that one. I mean, I got 10 in the house. I mean, let's give them up and we'll just keep this little one back, you know, little pocket New Testament. We'll hide it. Are y'all following me here? Where are you drawing the line? I got in trouble. I actually lost some people in church when it's there, church, it's not enforcing it right now, that it's against, it is in the hate crimes bill that a pastor cannot preach against homosexuality. It is against, it's in there, that I can be arrested, taken off the radio, taken down off the internet, because it's hate crime. And the Sunday that I just said, okay, well, let's just go for it, and I preached about it, I actually lost some families. But you know what? I got a conviction about it. I read my Bible, it's pretty plain. So what are we going to do? Now, what are y'all going to do when they come to get me? Say, we'll be praying for you, Pastor. Wow, that's really too bad about Pastor Robert. Where are we going to eat? Y'all make sure and send a note next week to Laura and see how Pastor's doing in prison. I mean, church, it's there. I mean, you can say all the people say, oh, it's not really, it's already in place. It's already there. What are we going to do when we're going to live our convictions, you see? I'm telling you, you got to find them right now. You've got to open up your heart and find out, what are you really convicted about? What is it? What is it in life? Should not be budged off of, that you are founded upon. It's the things in your life that the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention that you will not move off of. That's your convictions. You can have more convictions and greater convictions, okay, if you let the Holy Spirit into your life and let Him bring that about. But if your doors are closed in the jails of your heart, He's not going to come in. Right? And it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference, I believe, this year. I believe 2012 is a year that the rubber is going to meet the road. Like I said, there's already things in place for me just saying what I say to be taken off of everything. That's right, isn't it, Maggie? You're shaking your head. You know, you deal with all the government things. It's already there. It's already in place. And I say, come get me. I probably will not go willingly. I'm going to hit somebody. That's the least. I'll throw dirt, spit, cut, hack, whatever. I'm not going willingly. Got to have some convictions. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. Stand to your feet if you would. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Pastoral team. I'm convicted that prayer works. I'm convicted that in order for prayer to work, in order to fall in the order of the things of God, we have to ask. I'm also convicted that the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, says if two of us will get in agreement, God will move. And I've got some people up here to get in agreement with this morning. I believe with all of my heart, God will move. Amen. So if you have something that you need prayed over, and you have anything going on in your life, you want something to get in agreement on, you want somebody to pray with you, well, we're up here up front. Amen. But let me ask you this morning. I want you to just everybody stop for just a minute. Matter of fact, just look down into your heart because I want to talk to you about your convictions. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to open up your hearts? Are you willing to look down on the inside of yourself and open your hearts and say, Holy Spirit, bring more conviction into my life? If you're willing to do that, just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want you to pray for me. Amen. 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 I'm going to pray. Father, right now, you saw the people's hearts. You saw their hands lifted up. You saw what they're looking at in their own life. Holy Spirit, I pray that we have the convictions in our life that we need. God, that we are convicted of what that your word is true. We're convicted of what your word says, and it becomes obviously aware to us. Lord, like the jailer that ran down into that prison cell and saw Paul and Silas, and he said, what must we do to be saved? Lord, we pray today. We throw open the doors of our heart and say, come on in, Holy Spirit. Convict us of the things in our lives that are not right. Show us the right path. Show us the things that we need to do. And just bring about everything in our lives. Right now, we give you free reign, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. So, Lord, I thank you for the power of your conviction. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing this to our attention. And Lord, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. One more thing I want to remind you of, church, is that if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you're not sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You're just like a cow going through a new gate. You don't know which way to run. But today you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Well, the Bible's so simple. It says all you have to do is believe in Him. All you have to do is ask Him to come into your life, and He will. He will. So if that's you today, and you're not sure that if you died today you'd go to heaven, well, there's great people up here that want to pray with you. They want to introduce you to Jesus. So I want to ask you before you would walk out of this building, you'd be bold enough to come up to one of them and just say, listen, I want you to pray with me today. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And they'll pray with you. And today can be the greatest day of your life. Amen. So take that person's hand beside you. Look at them and say, get some conviction. Father, I just declare right now over this church that as we leave today, as we go out into this world, we're going to go out with the conviction of God upon us. We're going to go out into this world, and Lord, when we come across people this week in our across our paths, we're going to have the words to say to speak to them. We're going to know what to say, and you're going to give us that direction, Lord, of everything. Lord, we're going to be able to be a blessing to people and be able to help people and to tell them the good news about you, Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for that today, and I ask you just to bless us, Lord, as we go. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you. We're here to pray with you.